for men, it's almost impossible, but the Lord's been working on that. So I mentioned our center that we run, we do it this time, a place to meet refugees, and I just have a space where they can enter into, communing with us, and communing with us, so.
What?
About it.
We started our center in one location.
Liam, this thing on? This day is Sunday. every prayer that's prayed from an honest heart. You alone deserve every breath of worship. I just want to say how great you are.
A love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior.
Forever author of salvation, he rose in Christ.
shine your light and
let the whole world see. For the glory of the risen King,
Jesus,
shine your light and let the whole world see. Sing it for the glory of the risen King.
Shine your light, sing it again. Praises. One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My example is He. The Word that flesh and
light shined among.
Sins far away, rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day,
oh glorious day.
He took the nails from me.
conceal him no longer. One day the storm rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered. Now he's ascended, my Lord evermore.
Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Living he loved me, dying he saved me.
Worship the Lord while you're standing. Just take a minute. We're not in a rush this morning. Close your eyes. Praise Him. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sin far away. Rising, He justified. Freely forever, one day He's coming, oh glorious day. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried all my sins far away. Rising You justified, freely forever. Okay, you can be seated.
throw out your neck. Turn around and look at Liam. Raise your hand. Ethan, raise your hand. Where's Andy? Is Andy? Andy's out there somewhere. These guys have been amazing this week. I mean, crazy amazing, just unbelievable. A couple more people. Where is Meissen? Where's Meissen? Cooking burgers. I love. Good. Is Joe with him? So we'll have to thank them later. Where's Casey? Casey Galloway, stand. Your husband, Chris. Both you guys stand. Thank you so much. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Raquel, stand. Music team with Raquel, stand. Everybody stand. B, just stand. Stand because you're married to Harry. Okay. All the guys in the orange shirts, stand. These are the local. Remain standing. Remain standing. These are the local inmates. We have them in their colors. And we said it earlier. The orange jerseys are just to remember our buddy Menzo, and a little statement on the sidearm there. Good times. Something he'd be saying right now. It's been a great week. So, okay, I want you to turn with me for just a second to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, say that right out loud, those two words. I point to the person next to you and say, you have a personal adversary. Satan, let me just say this, Satan has identified you as an enemy. Anne-Marie, easy. No, you just wanted to say that to him. We have your number. We know what's going on. So you have an adversary, the devil, and it says this is what he's doing. He is, resist him. No, before that it says, what's he doing? He is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is a really fascinating word. The word for devour literally means to drink down and become intoxicated. What a fascinating choice of words that the Holy Spirit gives Peter here. To literally, he becomes intoxicated through destroying us. And I was thinking about, you know, if I would put this week in a little synopsis here somehow. It was brought up really well last night and a couple other times too. The Bible verse in the very beginning in Genesis 3, where God says to Satan, the woman is going to have a kid, and this eventually is going to crush your skull with its foot. How would you like to hear that as a promise? You know, one of the first promises ever made, your head is going to get crushed by the seed, the woman, his foot. Wow. So he's been on, ever since he heard that promise, Satan's on Operation Stop the Seed, right? Or I'm going to need more ibuprofen operation, something like that. So he has this determined strategy, as we heard last night, and I'm just, to stop the seed, to stop him. But he couldn't thwart God's promise. Can't stop God from doing what he's going to do. And the way that he's tried to do that throughout history is through the destruction not only of Israel, but the human race itself. One of the first attempts made was, okay, there aren't going to be any women having any seed. And he tried to corrupt the entire human race, which resulted in the flood in Genesis chapter 6. Then we heard last night, beautifully put, God makes these covenants to Israel. Satan's going to do everything he can to prevent that from happening because Israel is going to bring us who? Christ, the head stomper, right? And so, and then even when Christ was on the earth and had arrived, there was an operation to stop him from getting to the cross, both in the garden, Peter's words to stop him from getting there. Matthew chapter 4, we've taught the three shortcuts to Calvary. He wanted him to take shortcuts on the mission to avoid the cross. And every difficulty is and was an attempt to thwart God's unbreakable promise to prove him a liar. And God continued to demonstrate this. And these verses and these principles demonstrate something that I just want to draw your attention to for a minute. They demonstrate to us the corporate nature of election. Because we have a really skewed understanding. We're very individually, we think very individually in the States especially. Our minds are like that. But the election was Israel, and the result would be the seed. Right? God elects Israel to bring Christ, to bring us Christ. And the church, the elect in Christ now, whose gates will stand against the devil's wiles, our purpose in our election is to demonstrate God's grace through the ages and carry his gospel internationally. That's our call. That's our purpose. And to be, of course, conformed to the image of Christ. So this, the corporate nature of our election teaches us a couple things about the attacks that the devil has. Number one, it's never just about you individually. An attack against you is an attack against the corporate body. It's an attempt to thwart the church from completing what the church needs to do. Do you understand this? When I get attacked, which I did, let's say, last week, when I get attacked, it's an attack against the church. It's to try to get the church sidetracked. When you get attacked personally, it's an attack against the church. And how many times is it have we said this, and you know this to be true, when something's happening to you, isn't it happening to three or four other people in the body? Hello? It's true. It's a corporate attack. It's never just you individually. See, we're really proud or whatever that is. I don't know what that is, but we take everything so personally when we really ought to take things corporately. It's a corporate attack. We have a corporate vision here, don't we? The church, every church should. You have a corporate vision. We have a corporate mission. When I get attacked, it's not just me personally. It's an attempt to attack the church. And he uses these attacks to distract her with details, to poison her mission with politics, like we heard last night. I was really convicted last night. To tempt her with trials and to discourage her with difficulty, to disrupt her with division, to corrupt her doctrine, to separate her from the great provision of grace that God has given us, which legalism does, very simply. And the Bible says, stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled again with this yoke of bondage stuff. So what we gained out of Esther this week, for such a time as this, is us. It's us. There's no plan B. It's a church. For such a time as this, we're in Cambodia. We're in Azerbaijan. Right now, we're in Seneca Falls and Waterloo and in Florida. And we're all over the place in this time right now. And every time you get attacked, every time you get distracted, every time you get sucked in by details, every time you get discouraged, every time you withdraw, it affects our time and what we're supposed to be doing in this time. I want us to lift our eyes on the field that's white and ready to harvest. And I want us to lift our eyes and get them off us individually. It's time. And I would say, for such a time as this, stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop being discouraged. Stop getting distracted. Stop getting sidetracked. Find your place in the plan and get going. Now is the time. There's not a lot of time left. Pretty soon, we're going to hear that trumpet. And we're going to rise with our friends. Up we go. And we're going to leave behind wreckage. It'll be a glorious day for us. But we're going to be leaving behind some wreckage. And some of our neighbors will see at some point. Maybe they'll wonder why we didn't say something. Maybe they'll wonder why the church wasn't involved in the community. Maybe they're going to wonder a lot of things. I don't know. But right now, I'm just trying to communicate this as best I can. You as an individual are desperately needed in the corporate plan for this time right now. You are needed now. You're not needed 3 months from now. You're not needed 2 years from now. You're needed now. Now is the time. The time is this time now. You understand what I'm saying? The devil doesn't want you to believe that. Our adversary, the devil, knows his time is short, and he's trying to get drunk. He's trying to deaden the reality of his demise. How does he do that? Your demise. My demise. Oh, he'd love to see you just totally paralyzed, withdrawn, maybe a little bit involved. Maybe come to church, but no real engagement. You know what I mean by that? Maybe come, maybe be around, but don't fellowship. Listen, receive, take some notes, go in the parking lot, and leave. Don't hang around. Don't engage. Just enough for you to feel comfortable. That's a strategy. How many understand that this morning? That's a strategy Satan has for his people, for God's people. I think he'd rather have us just be a little righteous and not that engaged than have us fall off the wagon somewhere, because I think falling off the wagon might jar us into repentance. He'd prefer not to tempt us that badly. I think the temptation is a subtle distraction, a little bit of discouragement, a little bit of distraction, maybe poisoned with politics, discouraged with difficulty, disrupted with a little bit of division, but nothing drastic. I pray that what we've heard over the last few days makes us a little more radical. If I can use that word. Can I use that word? It makes us a little more radical. Makes us a little more energetic. Makes us a little more focused. Makes us lay aside some of the foolishness that maybe we would like to hold on to. The foolish little things that we don't like about each other. By the way, there's things that, for the guests are here, there are things about the church they don't like about me. I know that's hard for you to believe. But, and then this may be a shock to some of my church people. There's things about you I don't like either. This is the way it is. See, because when you put a bunch of sinners together and you try to get them to do something, it's a challenge, right? The only way you get past that is through grace and the cross. So I'll pick up my cross. You pick up your cross. Let's go forward for such a time as this. We are needed in the world with the gospel. And I think we've been infused beautifully by some great, great folks. Some terrific speakers, no better than any one of you, but they brought us something that God's done in their life and deposited here in this church. And I'm just going to say, I got a funny feeling. To them who is given much, much is expected. Father, we thank you for this time. We're going to hear a great song from our terrific music team. I pray, Lord, you bless the remainder of our time here today. We're excited about we're going to hear from the next couple speakers, and we pray, Father, you bless our fellowship here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
wasn't holding you up, so there's nothing I can do to let you down. It doesn't take a trophy to make you proud. I'll never be more loved than I am right now. Going through a storm, but I won't go down. I hear your voice carried in the rhythm of the wind to call me out. You would cross an ocean so I wouldn't drown.
Everyone, it's great to be here with you again, and it's at the end of the conference. It's actually our Sunday morning service, so this is a wonderful time. You know, it's tough to point out one thing about the whole week. It's just all. I was talking to Pastor Powell last night. It's like fruit salad in my brain. I mean, it's my brain's usually like fruit salad. Sometimes just a tossed salad, but it's blueberries are great, and watermelon's great, pineapple's amazing, and but it's just you don't remember where you heard the pineapple, where you heard the blueberry, where you heard the watermelon. It just sort of just all in there. So you take notes, and then trying to do the best you can, and then you read your notes, and you realize you can't spell, and you can't write, you can't read your own handwriting. So some of my notes are written in Arabic. And yeah, as far as I'm concerned, so I'm here. So it's been a great week. Now, I'm just going to pick up where I left off Friday night. We did a little introduction with Pastor Okai, and some people smugly insinuated Friday night that I got that message from Dr. Seuss's book, Horton Hears a Who. And even though I found that book riveting, it's been a solid year, maybe 2 years since I've even read it. So that did not influence this at all. I'm now studying Green Eggs and Ham. I find that book very amazing too. Next time I come, I'll share something here about that truth I pulled out of that book. Now we I don't know, never mind. But I'm going to try to go through the first part of this sort of quickly, because I really want what Pastor Graziano shared is sort of right the meat of what I'm trying to get at. We left Friday night with the four Hamans. All right, let me do a little background. If you weren't here Friday night, I'm going to leave you. So we just cherry-picked four verses out of Esther. And we cherry-picked Esther 2:17, 5:3. I'll be in Romans 8. That will be my main passage again. Esther 7:2 and Esther 7:5. And the easy deduction to pull out of these verses was Esther was loved by the king, obviously. Two times he promised her his whole half his kingdom. She was chosen by the king out of all the harem. She was chosen by the king. She is protected by the king against Haman, and she shared in the wealth of the king. So it's a beautiful picture of redemption, just a beautiful picture of redemption. Now in the book of Romans, I'm going to read through this quicker than I did Friday, but if you take the first eight chapters of Romans, it's almost like the Apostle Paul was trying a court case. He was a great attorney, and he would start in Romans 1, right to Romans 8, and then he sort of Romans 9, he jumped into a whole nother thing. But in Romans 8, to the conclusion, if I had to liken it to a court case, it would have been the final argument, closing arguments, where he sort of just put a period at the end of everything he had taught, a conclusion to what he had presented, the evidence that he had presented up until that point. So he said this, and again, I'm reiterating some of the same things I said Friday, but I'm going to go beyond this quickly. So what do we say to these things? These things was everything he said prior to that. If God is for us, and this is a big word, who can be against us? Verse 32, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's that word who. Is it God? It's God that justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And we'll stop there. We'll probably go through that again and at the end. So we see that, again, Esther was loved, chosen, protected, and sharing. So the question, sharing in his wealth, the question is, we pose this, who is your who? That's why people started mocking me right after I said that. So it was, where do I get my identity from? What am I deriving it from? Am I deriving it from numerous sources? It could be anywhere. It's usually numerous places we derive our identity from. So we see there's a bad guy in the book of Esther, and his name is Haman. So I believe there are 3.5 different Hamans who's trying to control our who. The first, and we've talked about, Pastor Powell talked about this and is teaching that in Tacoma, is the world, the cosmos, the evil world system, the Haman of the world. It's a system, it's impersonal, its programmer is the devil. Its program is to act in direct opposition to the kingdom of God. It is a counterfeit system. It's programmed. It's to counterfeit absolute truth. We find it in the media, we find it in social media. We find it in politics. It is popular. It's all the world knows. The world knows nothing else but this. But we, the church, know differently. The cosmos is the first and only true influencer that is not under the kingdom of God. Now, in Jeremiah 29, I thought it's interesting because what's our relationship with the cosmos? How do we relate to it? We're here, right? We're stuck here, 75, 85, 65, how many years we have on earth. I was mad at Pastor Chet last night, so I prayed for him that he'd have long life. I pray that you're stuck here, man, just for a long time, and then we all die and go home. That's what I'm praying. He doesn't like me very much, but anyway. In Jeremiah 29, Dr. Steinhilbert sort of ended up here somewhat last night. God dictated a letter to the Israelites that were taken to Babylon. They kept the Jerusalem was ransacked. They've already been taken to Babylon, and that wasn't their home. And Jeremiah sent them a letter, and their sin was the reason that God temporarily took away their freedom, their sin. For the next 70 years, he took away their freedom. Now, this is a picture a little bit of our relationship with the world while we're here, right? It was the sin of Adam and Eve that allowed us to be part of this world of body of sin and death until death restores us to our original position or Jesus comes and takes us home. But look at the instructions that God gave Israel while they were just taken captive in Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Interesting, because I read this in my Bible reading a month or two ago. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat of their produce, take wives, have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there. And do not decrease. You say, don't melt away. You're in Babylon. Yeah, you're in a foreign land, and you are, and you're there. I placed you there. You made me place you there. But that's where you're there. You're there. In the meantime, while you're there, live your life as I intended it. Not as Babylonians, but as Jews in the land of Babylon. But seek the one. This is interesting. We think about the political climate of the day. Verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For it's in for your welfare that you're there. It's for your welfare that you're there. So pray for Babylon. We pray for the world. The New Testament instructs us to pray for those who have rule over us, right? Whether we like them or not, agree with them or not, we pray for them. And then we end up 29:11 with Dr. Steinhibble. For I know the plans, same passage, I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So we live in a foreign land, Babylon as Jews. We live in a foreign land as well. This is not our home. We know it's not our home, but we live in this place as Christians. And the world needs us to live in this world as Christians. They do not need us to be part of them. They need us to be different than them. We want to stick out like a sore thumb. So they wonder, what's wrong with that thumb? Do not love the world, nor the things of the world, 1 John 2:15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we know this world system, as we brought out, is this president is the devil, 2 Corinthians 4:4. It's evil with infectious evil, Galatians 1:4, 1 John 5:19. Now, some of the things that the world wants to become your who in, and this is really large list, just some of the things that really want to go after our young people, like me and Pastor Graziano, stuff like that. Yeah. It's prime of life. And first is success. We live in, especially in America, I'm not sure a Christian in Bangladesh thinks this way, but in America, we think success. Even in churchianity, we think success. As a young pastor, I thought what success was. Success was how many people I could put in my seats. That's not success. That's the world influencing how I saw the church. It's almost corporate. Now, success and what we deem as success. Here's a big one. Fame and recognition, especially with Instagram. Now, in a younger case of the Generation Zs, if you're a Z, raise your hand. Wow, way too many of you. Yes. I have to go up. When I in my church, I go Zs, I got one hand is raised. Then I go to Generation X. I go to Boomers, and barely is any hands. Yeah. I mean, most of the hands are still down in Boomers. I have to go to the Great Generation. Then I start getting hands, stuff like that. And that's So in that generation, 25, when asked this question, what do you want to be when you grow up? 25%, 1 in 4 says, I want to be an Instagram influencer. I grew up, I wanted to be a policeman. I did. Well, I wanted to play left field for the Red Sox. Like I said, I lacked talent, so I couldn't do it. It's the only thing I had missing. I had all the ingredients, but talent. And I couldn't run well, didn't throw well, didn't hit well, couldn't feel very good. But outside of that, yeah, I would have made the team. I know it. Here's a big one, security. In our country, security. This is some of the things we face, how the cosmos tries to be our who. Sometimes you hear about people having midlife crises, and I've talked with people that have gone through midlife crises. Sometimes they make really bad decisions during those times that influence the rest of their lives. Sometimes they pass through it. I never got really a hard midlife crisis, but I had one. I wasn't tempted to cheat on my wife or do anything like that. I love my wife, and I feared God. And I maybe fear my wife more. but my midlife crisis was? Security. What happens when I'm getting older? I'm 40 at that point. That was like 2 years ago. I was like 45. Some people know my age. They thought that was funny. And it went on for about a year, right? Freaked me out a little bit till I put it into perspective and understood that my days are in God's hands. So moving on, the cosmos is our mission field. Truly, my friends, till God calls us home or comes back and gets us. We're not of them, but we have something for them. And they might not even know they need yet, but they might soon. The next is the flesh, the world, the flesh, the devil. In my understanding of the flesh, and I love how Luther Rice had taught me to explain it. It was literally, it made gave me an understanding of the word and how it applies to our life like I didn't have prior to being trained there. It's, and this is a short paraphrase, man trying to meet his God-given needs through his own resources without seeking divine help. So I have these God-given needs, right? It's part of my creation package. We need affirmation, but we're supposed to get it from God. We need acceptance, but we're supposed to get it from God. Adam and Eve had all these things. Then sin came into the human race, and all of a sudden needs appeared that were before that just being met by God. So the flesh is always self-centered, and the flesh is always desiring, really, to be my who. We look to other humans to be our who. Whether that's a husband or a wife or friends or whatever. Someplace, another human being where I can get my identity from. Making a person your who will only end up in frustration and tension oftentimes in that relationship because that person was not equipped and is unable to really meet you at your deepest core needs. They can make life much better, but only Christ can really do that. I will include my past and its impact on my who. Was trying to get my who, everything from what happened to me in my childhood. I use an illustration quite a bit in St. Pete of describing the flesh of the of a doorbell. I just was renovating my house, and I had a 66-year-old doorbell. And so you press the button, yeah, 66 years old, and it was not working well. And so now I have a new one that's ring, and I can get cameras on it and talk to people and say, scream at people outside my door and just make them freak them out. It's really good. But it's but before I was fixing this doorbell, there was a button you pushed, and there was a wire that went all the way down through my house, down my hallway, on the wall, and I had a 66-year-old doorbell up, and it looked it. And so when I ripped that out, I didn't rip all the wire out, but I just ripped that out of the wall and ripped that out my front. The thing is the my button was pushed. The button was pushed, but the button didn't ring the bell. The real problem, the sound, was down the hallway. But I didn't acknowledge that because it was my button. And sometimes we push the buttons, and that person pushes my buttons. Yeah, but what is the button wired to? Why does that button bug you so much? That's the question you want to ask. Why does that button bother you? And then you have to sort of track the wiring of the button down to where it goes, and you can come up with some pretty good answers. Wow, that bothered me because of this. And this is one of the cool things about being alone with God and learning how to discipline yourself when you're bothered by something, a situation, a person. And ask yourself that question, God, why does that bother me so much? Why does that bug me? Why am I hurt over that? What is it that button that person pushed or that situation pushed, what is that wired to that makes me react or feel this way? And when you find where that button is wired to, that's a victory. And then you can resolve it, or at least you can define it and then resolve it in time and just between you and God. Reacting to my button does not resolve anything. And that's what our flesh is. It's full of buttons. You notice I was reading recently in Acts chapter 5, in the early parts of the church, you had Ananias and Sapphira, and here they are. They're selling, everyone's selling their goods and giving it to the church. And Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife, said, hey, we're going to sell our property and give it to the church. And they said, well, let's just sell some of it. We'll sell all of it, but we're going to keep some of the money and give it to the church, and it's their property. I mean, that wasn't wrong that they kept some of the money. What was wrong was they said they were going to give it all to the church. Remember that if you ever made a promise to give money to the church. That if you don't come through, like the rabbits, you'll get whacked. You're going to whack the rabbits. No, that's not true. That's not true. Don't take me serious. But Peter, this is what interesting. When Peter rebuked them, he blamed it on Satan. Satan did this to you guys. Satan knew Ananias and Sapphira's flesh. He was very aware of it. And he exploited their flesh. Satan knows your flesh better than you know your flesh. And so when he targets you, and he's targeting you individually, he's targeting the church corporately, as we just heard. He's after the church. He'll look for you. He knows how I'm wired. He knows my buttons. He knows how I always grew up. He knows my temperament. He knows my trauma. He knows my woundedness. He knows all these things better than I know them. So he loves to push those buttons. Then we have the devil, another who. Pastor Garziano talked about him. He's a liar from the very beginning, father of lies in John 8:44, a murderer. I thought that was interesting when your father is the devil. He said that to the Pharisees. It's quite a slap in the face to a Pharisee. Your father is of the devil. So you're, in a sense, you're saying your legal Christianity, your distortion of truth, you teaching the people wrong about the Messiahship and the purpose of the Messiah and what redemption really was, is of the devil. And we know, as Pastor quoted, he says, Revelation 12:9, he's an accuser of the brethren. His name, devil, means slanderer. Satan means hinderer. We talked about Genesis 3 last night. Zechariah chapter 3, he opposes Joshua, the high priest. He lies and accuses us. He speaks to us. I don't know how he speaks to us. I mean, we've called it through the years projections, but he has a way of communicating to the human race. Maybe you have heard his voice in a subtle way somehow, or maybe something came out of somebody else's mouth towards you or towards somebody else that was so egregious and so spiteful and so hurtful. Maybe the devil borrowed their vocal cords for a little bit. Maybe. Pastor Chet said last night, I thought it was a really good statement. He says, he hunts us. That's what we heard, Pastor Graziano. He has a great memory, and he loves to bring back failures. He loves to bring back our past. I thought it was interesting. One of his best ways he likes to influence us is by telling us truth about ourselves. He uses facts. Tim, you are this. And Tim, you fail in this. And Tim, you fail in that. And Tim, you're weak over here. And Tim, you're inconsistent over here. And Tim, you're this way and you're that way. And you're not very good at this. You're not very good at that. Whatever. Fill in the blank. He knows Tim better than Tim knows Tim. And they're all facts. So I can validate them. Yeah, that's true. Those are facts. But they're also lies against redemption. He's trying to make me believe in my old who and not my new who. Oh, you who. That's a drink. See? I'm telling you, this is getting deep. And as soon as we start to embrace the promises of God and the scope and the beauty of the gospel, the devil, Haman, he'll throw every failure in our lives, every weakness he has in our face. Because the last thing he wants us to do is know who we are in Christ. The last thing he wants in us is to walk in the power of the gospel. He lost us when we got born again. Because we're children of God and we're sealed with the Spirit to the day of redemption. He lost us and he's ticked. He hasn't lost the world. He's lost the church. The church belongs to the family of God. So if he can keep us from living in our New Testament potential, finished work, freedom of Christ, oh, he'll do that in a heartbeat. And one of the biggest things we got to face, my friends, honestly, and you touched it, Pastor, is churchianity. Becoming so comfortable in our American church style that we know we lose our heat, our fervor, our desire, our hunger for the things of God. Then the last Haman we have is our own condemning heart. And I really would put this under the flesh, but I do want to touch it a little bit. He goes, in 1 John 3:20, if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. So if we feel guilty, New Living Translation, God is greater than our feelings. That's really, really good. Because so much of us, we operate really in our feelings. And truth and our feelings sometimes are opposed to one another. They don't always line up. In fact, most of the time, they probably don't line up. And we can be our own biggest adversary. I know I'm my own biggest adversary. When it comes to giving, I'm just being candid with you. When it comes to giving grace to people, I really have no problem just seeing people through the eyes of Christ and loving people and their individuality. I love, like, weird people because they're weird. And I'm normal, but they're weird, and they're just different than I am. And I love the fact that they're different, and I appreciate and I celebrate their differences. And anyway, anywhere I go, I'm surrounded. But you know, when it comes to me, I don't like me. There's too many things about me that just I battle with. Too many things about me I struggle with. I want things to change. I always start relating to myself with the law experientially. I shouldn't. I shall not. That's where I start. And I have to train my mind to put myself back in my standing in grace. And I keep telling myself, what are you doing? You know better than this. That's not my who. My who is much bigger than that. My own fallen heart, the devil, my flesh, the world, is all trying to be who I am. It's all trying to be my who. So let's read these again and we'll wrap it up. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Can the world be against us? If God is for us, can the flesh be against us? Can the devil be against us? No. God is for us. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? When I read that verse, I was thinking of Ephesians 3:20, which says he has exceedingly given us abundantly above all things, all things. I just butchered that verse, but you know the verse. But you know, you read that verse, and it can be taken in a way where God wants us to prosper monetarily or prosper in life, but the verse is an internal verse. It's not an external verse. Paul, who wrote it when he was in prison, wasn't prospering much on the outside. So he can do exceedingly and abundantly above anything we ever ask or think. He's talking about a work inside of us. And it may be a work through us even. But he's talking about transformation there. I can make you somebody you never thought you could be. I could heal you of things you never thought you could be healed of. I can give you strengths that used to be your weaknesses. I can take your character and turn it inside out and make you somebody you only dreamed you could be on the inside. I can give you beauty where there used to be ashes. I can give you strength where there used to be weaknesses. The work that I can do in you will exceed anything you can ever capture in life. It's exceedingly and abundantly above all you could ever ask or think, what I can do in you. And that's really for us. Because isn't God really about the inner life? The outer life's part of it. Who shall bring anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who? No one. Who is there to condemn? Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. So who is against us? The world, the flesh, the devil? Who cares? Because God is for me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, my sins, my inconsistency, my past, my addictions, my weakness. Who? Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors for him loved them. For I'm sure of this, that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present, those words can imply demonic beings, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. It's a lot of who's there. So who is your who? Jesus is the one who, his cross is our who, his gospel is our who, our standing in Christ is our who, his unmerited favor and mercy that I stand in is now my who. That's good news. And that's the battle that I think we fight, I want to fight in my life. I just want to keep my real who right in front of me. I have one last quote, and we'll close. I think this one is from Green Eggs and Ham. I'm not sure, but it goes something like this. Without identity, knowing our who, there is no way to move in any direction with any sense of purpose. And if we lose our track of our spiritual identity, is about as often as we misplace our car keys. True. When we lose our spiritual sense of who we are, how can we can only compare ourselves to others? This forces us back into a life from the outside in, which leaves an insatiable hunger at our core. Keeping connected to our identity is probably the greatest source of nourishment the scriptures offer. It is like an intravenous hookup to the spiritual life. Knowing our identity is the key to everything. If we forget who we are, we're lost in just about every conceivable way. Jesus, thank you for being our who, Father. Thank you for being, because we don't have, our who is not very good. It's influenced by my past, it's attacked by the devil, my condemning heart, the world system. But you give us a who we don't deserve, we could never earn, we can never pay back. Father, help us in this battle, this struggle, to think with you, to cast aside the stranger's voice, the consistent accusations we get from the atmosphere, the inventory of failures that we keep on ourselves. Help us cast those things aside and just embrace this identity you've given us, this new identity. We want you to be our who. Bless the word of God to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.
I would say it being a guest coming here this past week has been just an absolute delight. Having it to spend time with Pastor and everyone here this week, it's just been an honor and such a privilege. So I just want to applaud you guys and for making me feel so welcomed and just having just a great time together. So I want to share with you guys. You guys did this a couple nights ago at the conference, and I think it goes so well with the theme for the evening. Get her back there. Perfect. Okay. So let's sing this song again. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Everything around me is shaken. I've never been more glad, 'cause I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down.
is faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. Not held by my own strength. Cause I've built my life on Jesus. He never lets me down. He's faithful through every season. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't. He won't.
Sing it again. He won't fail.
He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't. Cause rain came, wind blew, I was built on you. And I'm safe with you, I'm gonna make it through. Cause rain came, wind blew, my house was built on you. I'm safe with you, I'm gonna make it through, and I'm gonna make it through, cause I'm standing strong on you, yes, I'm gonna make it through, cause my house was built on you. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand, when everything around me is shaken, I'll never be more glad, cause I put my faith in Jesus, he's never let me down. Faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. Oh, he won't. He won't. Fail. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't. He won't. He won't. Oh. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't.
hungry? Yeah. You are? Good. I think there's a bunch of hamburgers out there. So. Thank you, Pastor Kelly. Wasn't that a great message? All right, well, I'm not going to say anything else. Let's go eat.